The 107th number of Psalms. I will read verses 1 through 3, but our reference will actually be the entire psalm. But I'll use 1 through 3 to sort of as the key to help us understand the entire psalm, and we will allude to the entire psalm. But Psalms 107, verses 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. This morning, I want to sort of provide a bookend for our message on Thursday night, the last night of the year. And looking at Acts 28, verse 15, we see that Luke says of Paul that in light of all that he experienced, that he thanked God and he was encouraged. And so I want to begin on the first Sunday of the year, again, looking at the concept of giving thanks unto God. And this is a great passage in which we are to ground and flesh out the substance of giving thanks. So I want to look at under three main headings, and as we look at this psalm, and the first one is to look at call attention to the three basic elements of this psalm. We want to look at the three basic elements of the psalm, and that's why I chose verses 1 through 3, because much of what the whole psalm is about is anchored in these first three verses. So the three basic elements is to remember about the psalm. And the first thing is this, that the psalm itself is addressed to the redeemed. It's addressed to the redeemed of the Lord, those whom he has redeemed unto himself. In scripture, in fact, it says in the text, those whom he has redeemed from trouble and those that he has called from the land. And that's important because most of us are familiar with the charge that we see here in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But oftentimes that statement just sort of floats out there. So this passage is a call to the redeemed. The redeemed we will look at in greater detail and at some of the of what makes up the redeemed. But the point is, this psalm is not just for all of the earth. In fact, there are some psalms that says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. But this is not to everything that has breath. This psalm, Psalms 107, is addressed to the redeemed. And we can't lose sight of that. And that's important to really understand the heart and soul of what the psalm is about. It doesn't resonate with everyone because everyone is not of the redeemed. But here's the second thing that we see make up the body of the psalm, and that is in this psalm there is a general exhortation to the redeemed for the redeemed to give thanks to the Lord. That's the general thrust of it. We see it in the beginning here in verse 1, but also this idea of giving thanks to the Lord is repeated in verse 8, in verse 15, in verse 21, and in verse 31. So even though it is addressed to the redeemed, it's an exhortation to the redeemed. And the exhortation to the redeemed of the Lord is for the redeemed to give thanks to the Lord. It is repeated. It is really the hallmark and the theme of the psalm. The redeemed of the Lord giving thanks. And brothers and sisters, even as I hear so many Christians that are upset with the culture and what the people are not doing, and I hate it when Christians get on their soapbox during Christmas talking about, they just take the Christ out of Christmas. Who cares if the unredeemed don't know Christmas? Problem is not with the unredeemed not knowing what Christmas is about. The problem is with Christians not knowing what Christmas is about. We should be the ones to broadcast that everyone should give honor to God, but the ones that ought to be doing it are the redeemed. And so he is not telling everyone to be thankful, and we get on our soapbox again on Thanksgiving, and it's always, we're always on our soapbox when we're the only ones that can hear us. And we'll say that, well, for every day ought to be Thanksgiving for the saints, and we say that in here, and then we live lives of lack of gratitude out there. And so what the psalmist is telling us here, he's addressing this psalm to the redeemed and his exhortation for the redeemed. And I think this is a reminder for the redeemed as we face a new year. If you are the redeemed of the Lord, then he doesn't just say that you're the redeemed. His challenge, his exhortation to the redeemed of the Lord is to give thanks to God. But thirdly, we will see that he also focuses what our thanksgiving ought to be about. In other words, he tells us that he doesn't just say thank you. He doesn't say Christians or the redeemed ought to just say thank you, but he is very specific. The thanksgiving that the redeemed are called to give in this psalm has a specific focus, and that focus is the goodness of God that is manifest in his enduring covenant love. Now, I say covenant love because the phrase that is repeated throughout this psalm in verses 8 and 15 and 21 and 31 is his steadfast love. His enduring, steadfast love. Every time we see that phrase, his steadfast love, in the Old Testament, it alludes to God's gracious covenant. In fact, it's a catchphrase for the covenant faithfulness of God to those that he has saved by grace. And so when he says, therefore, we are to give thanks unto God, he gives us this summary for it in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good, and for his steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love, his covenant love, his covenant affections and commitment endure forever. That's a long time, isn't it? Forever. God's covenant commitment to us actually outlasts us. And so therefore the redeemed, he says, ought to just not just say that we are redeemed. When it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, then what he's actually calling for is for the redeemed of the Lord to give thanks to God for his goodness that is manifest towards us in his covenant, his enduring covenant love. And brothers and sisters, it's not just because God is good. We are told elsewhere in the Psalms that God is good to everything that he's created. God is good to the sinner as well as the stone. God is good to the animate and the inanimate because he allows it to exist. And that's one of the reasons we're coming out of the Christmas season, and one of the reasons I think Christians should be clear and careful in terms of what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas, and we should, you know, really revisit why we give gifts, especially for our children. We should not tell our children, if you're not good, Santa won't bring you anything, because when you do that, you step outside of the spirit of Christmas. You see, Christmas is all about while we were yet sinners, God sent his son. And so therefore, we need to know that we don't want to hold out gifts for goodness. And here's what the writer is reminding us of here in Psalms 107, that God's goodness to us goes beyond the pale of our goodness to him. You see, and so he tells us to give thanks. The redeemed are to give thanks to God for his enduring covenant faithfulness, his enduring covenant commitment, his enduring covenant love. So those are the three main elements. When you look at Psalms 107, understand that it is addressed to the redeemed. Understand that it is an exhortation or an admonishment for the redeemed to give thanks unto God. And understand that it's telling the redeemed to give thanks to God specifically for his goodness manifest in his covenant faithfulness. But here's the second main heading. Secondly, we'll see that the psalmist divides the redeemed, because he tells the redeemed in general, in verse 2, he tells the redeemed in general to say so, to say that God is good. But we see that through in verses 4 all the way through 31, what he really does is he divides the redeemed into four groups. He divides them into four groups by way of their circumstances. And he shows how God's steadfast love has been sufficient for them in those circumstances. So that's the second heading. And so what he does is he divides the redeemed. He gives this general exhortation to all of the redeemed. And I do think this is what we would call a historical psalm, in that the psalmist has as his immediate point of reference those things that occurred in the history of Israel. But in using the historical background of Israel, he is also using their experiences sort of as a launching pad for those who are not entrenched in their history, but who have a connection to God's covenant faithfulness. His point is, look back at the history of God's covenant people, and you'll see why you can trust him in the future. And so he gives us these four groups, four divisions of God's, of the redeemed. And let's look at them. In verses 4 through 6, he addresses those who wandered in the desert. Those who wandered in the deserts. Those in desert waste, as he calls it. And he says they found no way. And so obviously here, he is addressing the children of Israel and their 40 years of wilderness. Their wilderness experience and their 40 years of sojourning through the wilderness, the actual physical desert of the wilderness. And you notice especially his reference to their physical want. And in referencing their physical want in verse 5, he speaks of them having no food or no water. They were hungry, he says, and they were thirsty. Now, we know that God ultimately provides water and he provides food for them. He gives water out of a rock. He gives manna every day. He gives quail for them. But here's the interesting thing. He indicates, and I think he is extending this to all of the redeemed who in 2016, or perhaps carrying over from 2015, maybe you find yourself physically destitute of those things that you desire, and you are wondering whether or not you ought to give God praise so that he can give you. And maybe you're wondering, maybe there's something that you've done wrong that has caused him to put you in this way. And so here's what the writer would have those who are experiencing this, using the experience of Israel. He says, first off, that God did provide them. He does satisfy, he says, but he did provide them food. We know all of that. But notice what he says in verse 8, in verse 9. He says, for he satisfies not the stomach. He doesn't focus on the stomach, but he does satisfy the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. And I think that is a reminder that what God gives through his covenant faithfulness, what he gives us in his grace, what he gives us in his gospel, it enables us to endure and to deal with whatever circumstance we may be in physically. In other words, Lazarus that Jesus talks about in the New Testament, you know what he was doing at the rich man's gate? He wasn't boasting and claiming the rich man's riches. He was begging. But his soul was satisfied. So when he died, rich man goes to hell, not because he was rich. Lazarus goes to heaven, not because he was poor. But God ultimately satisfies the souls of those that he has redeemed. And so the redeemed soul that has been hungry, the psalmist says, let him say so. And so what does he say in verse 9? Let them give him thanks. Let them give thanks for his steadfast love. Let who? Let those who have experienced God in the wilderness. They ought to be the ones that are giving him thanks for his covenant faithfulness. Why? Because God's covenant faithfulness even includes wilderness experiences. Second group that he mentions is kind of interesting in verses 10 and 11. He refers to those who, because of their rebellion against God's word, and because of their rebellion, they have, and the fact that they have rejected the counsel that has come from the word of God, they have found themselves in various forms of bondage. Again, look in verses 10 and 11. He says, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. They were prisoners in affliction. And right away, we're thinking that, oh, okay, they're wrongly imprisoned. But then he goes on to explain it. For they had rebelled against the word of God. They had rebelled against his word. And they had spurned the counsel of the Most High. And for them, what does God do to them? Does God cast us off because of our rebellion? He says, no. What God did is through those afflictions, and we don't even know if he's speaking of physical bondage, physical jail, but he is talking about circumstances and the bondage that we can find ourselves in when we rebel against God's word. And what he says is that he bowed their hearts. In other words, he used the affliction to make them humble. It says in verse 12 that he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Now, where is all of this coming from? It's coming from God. And who is it that he's bowing down? The redeemed. And the redeemed are the ones who have rebelled against the word of God. The redeemed are the ones who have spurned the counsel of the Most High. He says some of them, not all, but some have. And for them, he says that they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And so what does he do? We see that in verses 21 and 22 that he delivers them from all of their troubles. He delivers them. And in fact, we are told that he delivers them. I said not verse 21, 22, but in verse 14, it says that he brings them out of darkness. And then in verse 16, that he shatters the doors of bronze. Now, why were they in darkness? They were in darkness because he put them there. And why did he put them there? Because they rebelled against his word. But yet, the darkness that he puts them in, he brings them out of it. And not only does he bring them out of it, but he shatters the doors of bronze and he cuts into the bars of iron. And so what does he tell them? Well, he tells them in verse 15, let them, who is them? Let them who have been in bondage because of their rebellion, but have been freed by the one who put them in bondage, let them give thanks to the Lord for his covenant faithfulness. But brothers and sisters, it gets better. In verse 17, he not only addresses those, we see in verses 10 and 11, he addresses those who have been in bondage because of rebellion. Well, in verse 17, it gets better because he addresses those who, because of their foolish and sinful ways, have experienced affliction. Look in verse 15. Verse 17, he says, some were foolish through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. Now, you would think, oh, okay, well, don't we hear this oftentimes in our church? You make one step, he'll make two. You got to help yourself. God only helps those who help themselves. Here we have seen that the redeemed includes those who are destitute, those who are rebellious, and those who are just flat out sinful. I mean, there's no special category of sin here. It's just loose living, he says. Basically, it's loose living, but God, who is gracious, brings affliction because of that. And he says he doesn't even put a condition on it. But God brings them under affliction, and we are told that those that he brings under affliction in verse 20, here's what he delivers to you in affliction in, because of that have been brought about because of your sin. In verse 20, he says, he has sent his word. Because what does the foolish soul that's been redeemed need? They need the word of God. And it says that he has brought them or has sent them his word and has healed them and he has delivered them. And then so we are told in verse 21, let them therefore thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And then in verse 22, he takes it a little bit further. Those that he says who have been caught up in sinful living, just wayward living, even though they are redeemed, they are living like anything but the children of God. Once you have received this grace, notice what he says in verse 22, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in the songs of joy. That's why I love that song, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. How do I know? Because I'm a sinner and he's been my friend. And that's what we ought to be telling and singing in the sanctuary, that we ought to be telling other sinners, not you need to get yourself together. We need to tell them that God has sent his love in that while we were yet sinners. And so he tells those who have experienced God's goodness towards them according to his covenant that were destitute in the desert, that they are the ones. He said, let them speak. Let them give thanks to God for his enduring love. And those who have rebelled against God's word, have you ever dug your heels in? You say, I know what God's word says, but, and he just let us dig our heels in. He just let us throw our little tantrums, but he doesn't stop loving us. And those, he breaks the bond of your stubbornness. And to them, he says, you need to give thanks for his enduring love. He said, well, maybe I wasn't rebellious, but I was loose. I just didn't live like a Christian. I just don't. I just haven't. And so, and don't we all know someone who's just waiting? They know they're not where they ought to be. And they're saying, you know, as soon as I can get myself together, then I'll get back. But I know I'm not going to walk in that church. And I love it when people say, I'm not going to walk in the church. This is how sin, even in our confession of sin, we still pepper it with pride. Because if I walk in the house, boy, it's going to fall down. I don't want it coming down on me. And brothers and sisters, your sin is no greater than mine, no greater than the person that's next to you. It's no greater than anyone else's. And here's what God does, that for those that he has redeemed and who have been wayward and sinful and foolish in their thinking, even though they shouldn't be, but they have been. And what he does is he sends his word to get you. And then he says, now you come into my house and I need you to tell people that I'm a friend to sinners. And so he says, let them. That's what he says in verse 21. Let them. Who is them? Them who are guilty, like David. That's what David does in Psalms 51. He says, you know, just when he asked for God to, when in his psalm of repentance, and he says, just purge me with hyssop. And then he says, and then I'll go into the sanctuary and I'll tell sinners in the way. Here's what he says. If God has been good to you in spite of your sin against him, then let the redeemed say so. And what is it that we have to say? That he forgives the sins of Christians too. That's what he's reminding us. That's what we can say. But then the fourth group he gives us is in verse 23 through 25. And here he addresses those who, while traveling for business, experience stormy seas. Now, it's clear from the text that the seas are stormy because he made it so. In fact, if you look in verse 23, He says some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. So let me just say this. I want to broaden this out. I'm not just talking about people who are on physical sea as you're going to business, because most of us don't take a ship to go to work. But maybe you've experienced some stormy seas in your business. Maybe in your economic situation, you've experienced some stormy seas. And here's what the psalmist is telling those who have experienced rough times. Yes, they were rough in 2015, but give thanks to him in 2016, because your presence in 2016 is testimony to the fact that he who caused the storm calms it. And brothers and sisters, here's what he's demonstrated, that he's still good. Look again, he doesn't just say that he stormed. He says they mounted up to heavens, talking about the winds. They mounted up to heavens. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered, speaking of the believers, staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' ends. Haven't we reached those points in our economic decisions and looking at stuff on paper, and we reached our wits' end? And it says, well, wow, where's it going to come from? Well, here you are. Where did it come from? Where did it come from? He who saved you, he who raised the sea, calms the sea. And he's telling you that maybe you experienced rough waters because you were too enthralled with either the boat or the water. And here he's saying, listen, he caused it. He calmed it. Now you need to say so. And what do you need to say? Again, look at his words here. What did we learn through the storm experience? In verse 30, he says, "Then they were glad that the waters were quiet and brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them," and he takes it further, "let them," those who have experienced that storm, "let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders, because he turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into the springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell." Yes, that's what he says. This is the doing of God. And so when he says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so," we're not just saying so. The redeemed of the Lord have been called out of trouble. The redeemed of the Lord have been in desert places. The redeemed of the Lord have been rebellious people. The redeemed of the Lord have been sinful people. The redeemed of the Lord have been caught in the midst of crisis that they cannot understand, but they are the redeemed of the Lord. And because they are the redeemed of the Lord, his enduring covenant faithfulness never failed. God didn't stop loving you when you were hungry. God didn't stop loving you when you were rebellious. He did not break his bond with you because you were sinful and wayful. He did not break his bond with you because you were in a stormy situation. The redeemed of the Lord ought to be able to say, "He's faithful when I'm not." And here's what I'm thankful for. I am thankful to have a God like that love me with a love like that. I am thankful to God that grace extends beyond my sin. I am grateful for God. Notice what he says, and that brings us to the third thing, because once he gives all of this, then he tells us finally in verse 43 that it brings us to the final thing. Here he says, just consider the steadfast love of God. The word consider means to pay close attention to. Everything else, yes, say it, speak it. Go into the congregation, say that the Lord is good. But now he tells us finally and fully, consider this. And I love the way he puts it. Everyone who's wise, everyone who's been educated by your experience, everyone who's learned something, it's okay, it's not okay. It just happens that we stumble and we fall and we experience different things. But his challenge is to learn from it. And here's what you learn. You say, well, what lesson did God teach? It's not a lesson. It's not that. That's not what we learn. Brothers and sisters, that's not what we learn. What we learn through our rough experiences, at the end of the day, what we learn is that God's love for us is so great that nothing can break it. That his bond towards us, his commitment to us, is so great that nothing can interfere with it. Here's the advantage that we have on this end of redemptive history. We know that God's covenant faithfulness to us is sealed in the broken body and blood of his Son. And brothers and sisters, that for which his Son died will never be frustrated and never be turned away. Look at what Paul says to us as we consider God's covenant faithfulness to us. So in Romans 8 and beginning in verse 31, Paul puts it this way, and that's all he's doing. All he's doing is letting us consider, letting us make much of, focusing our attention on God's steadfast, enduring love. In other words, his covenant, commitment, and love to us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it then that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord thank the Lord that his grace is greater than all of our sins. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And what is it that we say? That he's faithful. He's faithful. No conditions here. Doesn't say, now do this and he will. No, here's what, that's why he says, consider. Let the wise consider. And what is it that we consider as we look at our circumstances, as we look at our track record? What do we consider? We consider his faithfulness. And his faithfulness is that he has given us his Son. And brothers and sisters, for whom the Son sets free, we are free indeed. And we can therefore stand boldly in the presence of a gracious God and be accepted before him, because he never rejects us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder that our experiences and the ways in which we rebel against what you have given and called for are manifold. We find our way into things that we should not. We think what we should not. We do what we should not. But your love is greater than our sin. And we pray that if our experiences have taught us anything, they have taught us how great your love is. Let that be our consideration, and let it be our strength, so that when we gather in the assembly, that the redeemed who you have called out of all sorts of trouble and from all sorts of circumstances would be able to say without a doubt that you are a God who saves to the uttermost all of those who come to you by Christ. We thank you for that confidence. We thank you for that gift. And it is in his name that we do pray. Amen. As we prepare now for